Mayor, I ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning as we enter into our subject. I want to continue along the line of the reasoning that we've been doing the last couple of weeks, and that of, we talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and I guess if I've got a text that we'll build from that, where in verse 12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, he says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Last week, we talked about that working of the Spirit and a number of references we had for that. But I want to go back to that idea of the Spirit working, the working of the Spirit in us. How is it seen? You know, last week we talked about how it comes about and such as that, but I want to notice the evidences of that and how that is working in our lives. Some of this I'm sure you are already acquainted with, but I want to notice in my study of this subject, I've got eight things that can be observed that are given by the Holy Spirit as we live in this life. And I didn't set out to find eight things, and you could probably find 20 more, but I'm just telling you there's eight things I'm going to talk about this morning if I have time. I know that because of our changing out there and back in here, we're behind schedule somewhat. So you pray for me that we'll be blessed to get this message across in a way that's, first of all, honoring and glorifying to our Father and edifying to you. The working of the Spirit in us. Before we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we have no interest in the things of God, do we? I tried to talk about this yesterday down at Stapleton, Alabama, the meeting that was going on down there, and there was another speaker to follow me, and I tried to kind of abbreviate it and move it around, and I need your prayers this morning that we could bring this in a logical sequence, that we could understand the working of the Spirit, and while a lot of this is not new, I hope of putting it in this context and in this order will help us to appreciate more what God does for us in giving us His Spirit and the blessings of it, and it might encourage us to do more in the lines of doing those things which His Word says, that we can have more joy in this life. Anybody here that doesn't need any more joy? I think that most anybody could appreciate a little more joy in their life. All right, well, in John 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. The joy is going to come in the doing of what He tells us. So that's going to help. That's going to add joy. That's going to strengthen us. We're going to grow by those things. We're going to be blessed, and others around us are going to be blessed by it. And that's what being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about anyway, isn't it? That we might follow Him faithfully, that we might reflect His love to others, and whatever others might see that might be good in us, that we are careful that they know that it's because of what God has given to us and what He's done for us and what He's continuing to do in us. That's what we need to be as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to notice about the gift of the Spirit is that it gives us eternal life. Aren't you thankful for that? Not just life for a little while, not like a battery that's going to run out eventually, not like something you can lose, but give us eternal life. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, lay hold upon eternal life. Now think about that for just a second. Paul told Timothy to lay hold upon it. Well, does that mean that we might not? Yes, it does. We might not take advantage of what we have available to us. We might not reflect His glory to others. We might not work in paths of righteousness. We might not fulfill our obligation to the Lord of being a good disciple. So let's lay hold upon what He's got, what He's given us, and what we have by His grace. After I spoke yesterday, Elder Ricky Harcrow came after us and he gave some historical doctrines that have been held by some, and I was acquainted with that, but I didn't get into it. But He talked about some people, and I suspect, because I hear this from time to time, I suspect there's still some among Primitive Baptists that hold to the idea that once the Spirit is given to us, you really don't see any change. Now, that's been historically known as the hollow log doctrine, where that name came from the illustration of it's possible for a rabbit to run through a hollow log and the log not be changed by the rabbit going through. And some hold to the idea that the Spirit can come into a man and he not be changed. Of course, the other end of that extreme is the whole man doctrine, where everything changes and there's obedience by that person because the Spirit's there. Well, we come short every day, don't we? That's not true either. So he gives us, he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, doesn't it? But we don't always do that will. That's where we come short. That's why when we see that we come short, we need to be giving glory to God for the blessings and the mercy that he gives us every day so that we can continue to try to be faithful to him. All right, but he gives us eternal life. Aren't you thankful that he's given us eternal life? Not just offered it, but he gives it to us. You know, I quote John chapter 10 quite often. I'm sure you're familiar with it, beginning in verse 27, where Jesus said, "My sheep," there's his sheep, his people, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." I give. He's the one that gives it. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? We shall never perish. Do you understand what never means? I mean, the scripture says we shall never perish. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever have any problems. It doesn't mean that something can happen to us, and that doesn't mean that something won't happen to us and take our life in an instant. But it does mean that we'll never be separated from the love of God. We'll be his child, and when this life is over, we'll be with him in heaven's pure world, without end, because of what he has done for us. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right? So not only do we have the definition of what he has given us, but the fact that we cannot be plucked out of his hand. No one, not even yourself, can pluck them. And I've been challenged by that when I'm doing devotional services in nursing homes. I said, so a lady speak up one time said, "Well, but you can take yourself out of it." And I know that's being taught, but it's not biblical. All right? So first thing, he gives us eternal life. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we're eternally secure in Christ forever. That's good enough, isn't it? All right? Now, that's the first thing. Second thing is that he gives us an ever-present witness with the truth and comfort. And I'm going to throw that in there. An ever-present witness with the truth and comfort along life's pathway. Now, in John's writings, in John 14, 15, and 16, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. All three of those expressions are used there in that section of John's writings to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that comes alongside us and gives us aid and help. And isn't that a blessing for the Holy Spirit to be with us as we go through life, that we can commune with God through the Spirit, that we can be comforted by that? You know, when trouble comes, if we just remember the things that we have in him, that we cannot be separated from him, that he's given us eternal life, if we can just remember that in our times of trouble and our trial, it ought to comfort your heart. There's a lot of things going on in this world today that can just really cause a lot of heartache and anguish about the situation. And if you dwell on those things, it'll drive you crazy. We've got something better to think about, don't we? We've got better promises. We've got a better comfort. We've got a better word. We've got a better gospel. Because our Lord is in control. God allows men to do some things, but they'll never prevent him from doing his will. And he has purposed to save his people. He sent his son, and his son saved them, and we are secure. Amen. So things may go haywire in this world. But bless your heart, God's program is right on time and right on track. And if you keep your mind on those things, then there'll be peace and comfort. But that spirit is there to also witness with the truth. I may have touched on this recently, but you know, sometimes when you hear something, if you're in the habit of listening to something on the radio or reading other people's writings, whatever, every now and then you'll run into something that, and depending on what you're reading, it might happen more often than that, but at least sometimes something will strike a sour note. Now, is that your intellect? No, I submit to you, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows the truth perfectly. And if you've got that Spirit, and if you're communing with that Spirit, and if you're learning the Word, and if you're reading the Word, the truth of that Word, if you're reading those things, and if you're reminding yourselves of that, when the Spirit witnesses against something, you know, it troubles the heart. When you hear error, but when you hear the truth, it rejoices the heart. And that's the Spirit in you doing that. And that helps us, doesn't it? Whenever you hear the truth, whenever you see the truth being put to practice, whenever you see those good things, the Spirit in us rejoices. I tell you, I'm glad we're not left to our intellect, aren't you? I'm glad we're not left to whatever we've been able to figure out from the Word of God, but He plants the Spirit within us in the new birth, and it's there to witness with the truth. And I've seen people for years hear the truth and rejoice in it. But that's not what they've been taught all their life. And so when they go home and have time to think about it, they say, well, that just can't be. But when they hear the truth, there's the Spirit of God within them rejoices with that truth. And so we need to be listening to that Spirit. Now, I'm not saying follow your emotions. I'm not saying depend upon your feelings. Feelings can get us into a lot of trouble, can't it? Feelings can be very subjective and not objective. Feelings can the flesh can interfere with that. But if you're following this Word, and if you're following the Spirit's leadership, that's a great blessing that we have being born of the Spirit of God. It's a blessing that He's given us in the new birth. Sometimes we speak of the new birth as regeneration or being quickened or made alive, however you want to describe it. There's many ways that it's touched on in the Scriptures. But bless your hearts, we find that He gives us His Spirit to be a comfort to us and also a present witness, ever-present witness to the truth. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, He tells us how that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, the old man who has no interest in the things of God, who has no perception of the things of God, the old man doesn't have any interest in following God, seeking God, praying to God, thanking God. It's just not a part of his thoughts because he doesn't have the Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man, that is, one not born of the Spirit of God, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, the understanding comes when you're given the Spirit. Why is that? Because with the Spirit, the next thing that in our list here, the third thing, is that when we're born of the Spirit and given the Spirit, what comes with that is spiritual faculties. What do I mean by that? We have an ear that can hear the things of the Spirit. We have eyes that can see the kingdom of God. We have a taste that can taste that the Lord is gracious. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of that chapter? He talks about laying aside malice and all those things, and he says, and desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How is it that we taste that the Lord is gracious? When he gives us the Spirit, when he gives us spiritual faculties, the ability to hear and see. You know, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, you should be well acquainted with that. He told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you may have 20/20 vision, naturally. But without the Spirit, you're not going to see, perceive the kingdom of God. But being born of the Spirit, we have ability to hear the word. You know, Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, those messages to the seven churches of Asia. He that hath an ear. I don't see anybody in this building that doesn't have two natural ears. So he's obviously not talking about a natural ear, is he? But he that hath an ear, whosoever can hear the things of the Spirit. Spiritual faculties are given to us in the new birth. We have that because of the presence of the Spirit of God. When spiritual faculties are given, this is still part of this third idea. I mentioned how that in Galatians 5:17, how that the spirit lusteth against the flesh against the spirit. In other words, a conflict begins between the old man and the new. And with these spiritual faculties comes guilt for sin. A person that's not born of the Spirit of God may live in all kinds of ungodliness. You know, we pick on John Newton a lot, don't we? That man that lived an awfully evil life. But God got a hold of John Newton, didn't he? And he changed that man. A man that would later write Amazing Grace and many other good and sound hymns. And I'd like to think of Amazing Grace as that song that I guess is universally sung among Christians. I don't know of a group of Christians that doesn't sing Amazing Grace. They might sing it to a different tune. They might have a different set of verses. But they sing that song, don't they? But many of them, if their preacher in the pulpit preached a doctrine that was consistent with the song Amazing Grace, they tar and feather him and run him out of town. Okay? Why would they sing it? Why could they enjoy singing it? Could it be, and I submit that this is the case, that the Spirit bears witness to that truth and it rejoices their heart? Their head may not have caught up with it yet, but the Spirit in their heart has, because that Spirit is going to bear witness to truth. And so it is that with the Spirit, we now have a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, and we begin to feel guilt for sin that we may not have ever felt before. Until the presence of the Spirit of God is in the heart, teaching us what's right and what's good, and convicting us if we do what's wrong and evil and ungodly. Presence of God's Spirit. I'm thankful for good teaching from the pulpit, but I'm more thankful for the Spirit of God in our hearts, because it's a perfect work. Preaching is not perfect. It might be good, but it's not perfect. But that Spirit is a perfect work. And it's a perfect leadership. Our following is not perfect, but that Spirit in our heart is perfect. It's absolutely true. Okay? So spiritual faculties are given to us. Number four. And we've talked about this some already. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now that's kind of what we've just been talking about, isn't it? The working of the Spirit. Working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, we have that appetite, that spiritual appetite that we didn't have before. A desire to please God. A desire to walk according to paths of righteousness. Receiving the joy when we do walk in paths of righteousness and do those good things. It brings joy to our life, doesn't it? We've already talked about that briefly. But when we understand how He works in us by that Spirit, witnessing to the truth, having given us those spiritual faculties so that we can see the kingdom, so that we can hear the Word of God, so that we can taste that He's gracious, you know, it gives us an appreciation for God that we didn't have before. And following that Spirit will give us a greater appetite for the things of the Spirit. Now, think about this for just a moment. And I've talked about this before. But you would think a person who loves the Lord, who loves hearing the Word of God, who loves reading the Word of God, they would have a desire, and thankfully we have a desire to assemble with God's people, to hear the Word, and to enjoy fellowship with those people. But when we miss it, when something comes up and we're not there, then we miss it and we're hungry for it, aren't we? But you miss it again and again and again, and you don't keep getting hungrier and hungrier. The sad reality is you start losing your appetite for the spiritual things. And that's a slippery and a dangerous slope, a dangerous path to go down. That's why we're just many, many times exhorted in the Word of God to read it, to think on these things, to be reminded of these principles that will save us, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Remembering these things so that we're saved by these things if we keep in memory what was preached unto us. We need that. God knows that He knew that we needed it when He inspired and when the Holy Ghost moved these men to write down the Scriptures. It's needful that we have that. The fifth thing, with this spiritual sight. You know, with the ability to see the kingdom and to see spiritual things, see oftentimes in the Scriptures, speaking of being able to perceive and understand these things, but with spiritual sight, then we can receive light from the Scriptures. Think about that for just a minute. You know, the natural man, without the Spirit of God, may read this Word for the history of it, but wouldn't get anything in a spiritual nature from it. I remember talking to an Oriental man. I think he's Chinese or Japanese. It was many years ago. But he told me that he enjoyed reading the Bible. And I thought, oh, good, good. You know, we got something to talk about here. But he only was interested in this historical aspect of the Bible. He didn't have any interest in the doctrine. He didn't have any interest in discerning between good and evil. He just liked the history that was contained in the Bible. But if we had the Spirit of God in us, and if we follow the leadership, what He's working in us, both to will and do of His, if we follow that, we'll increase our appetite for it. And we'll be able to see it more. Now I want to dwell a little bit on this. In Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 30. The psalmist says, I'm sorry, 130. And think 30 sounded right. 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding. In other words, that light is in the sense of understanding. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words. With what we've been talking about as far as the natural man, the words of God do not have an entrance into him. He doesn't have the ability to hear it spiritually. He doesn't have what he needs to understand it spiritually. He may understand the text and the grammar and the English and the meaning of the words, but there's nothing there that would help him to have any spiritual understanding. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Notice it didn't say life. You have to have spiritual life in order for those words to have an entrance. Okay? Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 37. I don't have time to go through the whole series of verses here, but Jesus is speaking to some Jews. They're not understanding what he's saying. As a matter of fact, they want to kill him. So just think about that. This is just one of those exchanges that he had with them on that occasion. All right, verse 37, John 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. All right, if his words have no place in them, they don't have any ability for those words to have an entrance and give them more understanding spiritually. All right? So he said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Look at verse 47. Go back to verse 43. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye do not. No, it doesn't say do not. Even because ye cannot hear my word. He's not talking to people that are deaf naturally, but they don't have the spiritual faculty to hear with understanding the spiritual words. All right? Now, this is fundamental to what distinguishes Primitive Baptists from so many others. Because so many others says, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, then you can be born of the Spirit, you can be one of God's children, you can go to heaven. Let's understand what he tells us. It doesn't matter what we think, it's what the Word of God says. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. They could hear the audible sound of his words, but there was something they could not understand. Now verse 47. And you can read this whole passage later if you'd like. Verse 47, he that is of God. What does that mean? He that is of God. Well, it has to be what he's going to say in other places about when he said, you know, when we were talking about eternal life, he said, my sheep hear my voice. If he has his sheep, then there must be other sheep, or that would have no meaning. All right, so here he says, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. A distinction is made by the word of God between some that can hear and some that cannot. Now again, when we talk about this, don't run out here and just because you don't see much evidence in somebody's life, don't say they're not a child of God. God may not have opened their heart yet. That's not your business. That's God's business. So we should be kind and gracious and have a Christian attitude toward everybody. Jesus even told us to pray for our enemies. Someday it might be your best friend. All right? So when we make these distinctions, don't think that we're just saying, okay, these people are everything and those are nothing. No. That's God's business. But the word clearly tells us, until that Spirit is given, there's not the ability to understand and see and taste that the Lord is gracious. That's the truth of the word. All right? So, the entrance of thy words giveth light, understanding, not life. The gospel does not give anybody life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. Okay? You preach the gospel. If you see somebody light up when you preach the gospel, they've got the Spirit of God in them, enabling them to understand and rejoice in the truth. It's too late to offer them life. They've already got it. But there's a whole lot of light that we need, don't we? There's a whole lot of light that I need. And there's a whole lot of light that you need, because we have spiritual life. All right, so this fifth item that I want to identify for you is that a person with the Spirit can be edified by the Word of God. And that's what preaching ought to be, is edifying. To build us up spiritually, what we're talking about. All right? So when we think about that, now, again, remember John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some and said, you can't hear. And the reason they didn't hear, because they weren't his. Now see, Jesus knew who was his and who wasn't his, and he could say that. We can't make that distinction. We just have to go by what we see and be kind anyway. But again, if we're going to get to the truth of what the Bible tells us, then words are important as far as edifying us, but not everybody's going to receive those words. So we need to remember that. And if you're visiting with someone, one of the best indications I have that somebody that may not understand a lot of these things but has the Spirit of God and has an interest is when they're asking questions. Sometimes people ask ridiculous questions and you realize, well, they're just trying to trick you. They're just trying to find something that you don't know. But you find somebody that's asking sincere questions. They may be simple, but if they're sincere questions, that's a good sign. The Spirit is working in their heart, and they can be edified by the Word of God. The book of Acts. Remember when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius? Okay, in Acts chapter 10. And I don't know that we'll get to anything in 10, but we want to notice in chapter 11. Acts chapter 10, you remember how that Peter was at this Simon the Tanner's house, and he was up on the roof, and he had that wonderful vision. You know, the all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things. It was on a sheet, and it was let down from heaven. And the voice says, Peter, arise, slay and eat. He said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has entered into my mouth. That happened three times. You know, Peter was good at arguing with the Lord, wasn't he? And he always lost. Remember that. He always lost. But what the Lord was telling him, he eventually told him, what I've cleansed, call not common nor unclean. We may have seen somebody do ungodly things for a long time, and we may look upon them as common and unclean. But if the Lord changes that person, they're changed. They may have some old habits they need to work on, but they're changed. When the Lord deals with that person and shows us that there's the Spirit of God working in their life, that the love of God has blessed them, then it's for us then to see that change and to do what we can to be an encouragement and a help to them. So Peter was on this rooftop. He had this experience, and then Cornelius sent some folks. Cornelius was a Gentile, by the way, right? And it's not lawful for a Jew to come in unto the house of Gentiles. It wasn't according to the law. Peter was still observing that. So he took, how many was it? 14 witnesses with him. He took a whole bunch of witnesses with him. When they came to Peter and they told him, and Peter was already aware of what the Lord had given him, call not thou common nor unclean what I've cleansed. And so Peter was willing to go with those Gentiles to Cornelius' house because he felt like the Lord was in it. All right? Now, when that meeting occurred, and when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, at the end of that, Peter went on his way rejoicing, but he carried those witnesses back with him. And when he got back home to Jerusalem, the church called him on the carpet. The church questioned him, why did you go into those Gentiles? And Peter's began to rehearse this situation. All right, and let's see here. Chapter 11. Let me begin reading. As Peter's rehearsing this to the ones back at the church, I'm again in verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee what? Words. I read that for years, wondering, why did he say it that way? He says, send for him, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. All right, let's examine what we know. The natural man without the Spirit is not going to be able to receive those words. But God was working on both ends here, which is, by the way, that's the way God works. When he sends out an evangelist, when somebody goes to preach the gospel, if indeed the Lord's in it, the Lord put the burden on that man to go preach, and God's got a people to hear. So, what we find here, it says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? If they're not already in possession of the Spirit of God, they're not going to be able to receive those words. But Peter was told to go and preach to them. All right? So there's a people who, and you can read that, and you can read about Cornelius and how he had been such a good influence on his house, and he had all of his brethren and kinsmen were gathered there in his house, and they were ready to hear what Peter had to say because the Lord told him. The Lord had already spoken to Cornelius. All right? So what we find is when Peter gets there to tell them words that would save them, they're already God's people. They already have the Spirit. They just need the words. They need the gospel. They need the teaching so that they can know what to do. And they would be saved from ignorance. They would be saved from doing things that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of salvation, that's the kind of deliverance that we're talking about here. The gospel does not give life. The gospel gives light to those who have life. What a blessing that is. Aren't you glad that God hasn't just told us something and gone back to heaven and left us alone? No, He gives us His Spirit, and by the Spirit we can communicate with Him. And He gives us the ability to hear and understand and rejoice in these wonderful truths, which is number 6. Faith enables works. It enables works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you always walk in good works? Well, I hope that's the desire of your heart every day. But sometimes we make a misstep. Sometimes a thought enters our mind and we don't chase it away quickly enough. There's forgiveness for that. But bless your hearts, the gospel tells us, the word of God tells us, the Spirit of God leads us, because He hath before ordained that we should walk in these good works. And so He's given us the Spirit. And that Spirit enables us to do good works. That Spirit enables us with some understanding so that we can know where to put our feet, so that we can know what to think about, so that we can know how to use our tongue. Anybody need any help with that? I do. This old flesh can pop out just like that. We need help with that. The Spirit's there. How much attention are you giving to that Spirit that's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure? We need that. We need it every day. So, the Spirit of God enables good works. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You remember in Matthew 25? Maybe I should turn to that. I might not say it just right. Matthew 25, you remember when the king shall divide his sheep from the goats? A lot of people try to tell you, now that's a timely application there. No, I've gone both ways on that over the years, and I'm satisfied that he's giving us an analogy here of how the Lord will come and divide His people from the rest at the end of time. All right, Matthew 25. I'm going to begin in verse 34. After He makes this division between His sheep and the goats. Remember we talked about that distinction earlier? Some were His, some were not. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. That's the place of favor, by the way. Come, ye blessed of my Father. See, they're favored. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God had purposed to do this a long, long time ago. All right? For I was an hungered. Listen to this now. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous... Now notice here, first of all, he said they're his sheep. Now he says they're the righteous. And we understand from the Scriptures, we're not righteous because of ourselves. We're not so good. God is so good. God sent His Son to die for us, redeem us from our sins. That's what made us righteous. The imputed righteousness of Christ. So before God, we stand righteous in Christ. In the merit of Christ. Okay? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They didn't even know that they were doing this for him. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least. Now we like to do to the greatest, don't we? We like to help those that are able to help us back, don't we? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to work righteousness? Do something for somebody that can't help you back. Do something for somebody that needs some help. That doesn't exclude anybody else, but that's what's going to be a blessing. If you do something for somebody and you know they can help you back when you need it, what have you accomplished? It's just a good old boy system. But when you do something for somebody that cannot help you back, you've accomplished something. You've shown some love. You've done something like God does for us, because He did for us what we couldn't do. And so that's godliness, isn't it? To do something for somebody else that can't do it back for you. The righteous have been doing that. All right? So he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. What he's saying is there's a people here that have the desire in their heart, that have the Spirit working in them, leading them to do those things which are well-pleasing in his sight. And when they do those things, it's just as if we did it for the Lord. That's good, and that's profitable, and you'll be blessed for it. And they didn't even realize they were doing it for the Lord. There was just the desire in their heart, and so they did it. What prompted them to do that? The Spirit of God working in them, witnessing to the truth, helping them, teaching them, leading and guiding them. We need that. Because if we follow the flesh, we won't do that. Okay? Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand. All right? Remember, he's divided his sheep from the goats. The goats was on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed. For a little while? No, that's not what he said. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. There is a hell. Now, I understand people that get out of the way can experience a hell on earth. I understand that. But there is an eternal hell. And he says, it's prepared for the devil and his angels, his messengers, those that do his bidding, those that are not doing godliness. You know some of those folks? Don't judge them. The Lord might visit them someday. But we can shun them as long as they're doing ungodliness. We don't want to take up with them, do we? All right? He says, for I was hungered, you gave me meat. No, I'm sorry. I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you not clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. All those things that he said the righteous did, they had not done. They didn't have the understanding. They didn't have the leadership of the Spirit. They didn't have an appreciation for the words of God. They didn't have a desire to please God. Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Do we understand those words? They're plain enough, aren't they? We have primitive Baptists that will twist that and say, well, it doesn't mean everlasting. Yes, it does. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What a blessing to look forward to. So faith enables, that sixth item, faith enables good works. The seventh thing I want to notice, and I need to end this up quickly. The seventh thing I want to notice here is the fruit of faith proves the Spirit's already there. Now, why do we even need to mention that? Because there are those that would say, you got to believe. If you'll just believe, you can be saved. Well, if somebody, you know, you go through that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, patience. I might not have got that last one, but temperance, patience. Faith is spoken of as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, spiritual life enables good works. We do good works by faith, don't we? All right, so if you see someone doing those good works, like Cornelius in his house before the gospel got to them, if you see them doing the good works, the Spirit's already there. The natural man doesn't do that. All right? So, that proves that God does His work first, and then we're able to hear His word. Then we're able to do good works. Then we're able to follow Him. All right? The Bible teaches that. That in that sequence. All right? So faith proves, fruit of faith proves that God does His work first. All right, the last one I want to talk about. We could talk more about each one of these, but the last one is that the Spirit gives us hope. You know that, don't you? Hope. What a blessing. What, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we don't see light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it seems like bad news just keeps coming in waves. Seems like sometimes we're going under for the last time. But if you remember what God has done for you, if you can lay hold upon that eternal life, if you can embrace and hold on to the promises of God, can you just see the wisdom in God's plan that He allowed after the gospel came? People, every day there are people dying. But the gospel has taught us that it doesn't matter whether we're still alive or whether we've been dead for 10,000 years. It doesn't matter. When He comes again, He'll raise the dead. He'll change those that are alive and remain. He'll take us home to be with Him. That's our hope, isn't it? And it's not a wish. It's based upon the promises of Scripture. That's the earnest expectation that we have because of the presence of the Spirit of God. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith, we've talked about faith, didn't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you have a hope, do you have a hope this morning that someday when Jesus comes again, you'll be taken home to be with Him? Do you have that hope this morning that someday the troubles of this life are going to be over and we'll have joy and happiness forevermore awaiting us in heaven's pure world? Do you have that hope this morning? Is it bright? Is it something that encourages you every day? Sometimes life is not hard. Sometimes life is good. But we need the Word of God to deliver us in times of the bad times as well as in good times. So we don't get lifted up in pride and forget the Lord and go do something that we ought not to. We need that every day. But there are many times we see the ungodliness and the struggles that others are having in this world. Perhaps we're having them ourselves, and we think, Lord, even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. If he came right now, that'd be just fine, wouldn't it? Oh, no, I got something I need to do at 2 o'clock. How foolish that anything in this world could take away our desire for him to just come on back. I'm thankful that God has blessed us in so many ways and we have so many things to enjoy in this life. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for those joys. But I'm also thankful that I understand that there are terrible things that people have to live through every single day. Yeah, we get bumps and bruises and scuffs, marks along the way, don't we? Sometimes we have terrible trials. But there's some people that have to live with terrible burdens every breath that they breathe. And it's been going on for a long time. And if we're blessed to remember what God has done for us, how he purposed to save us, how he sent his son to fulfill what he's purposed to do, how that the Spirit is given to us to encourage us along life's pathway and to be an ever-present witness to the truth, and that he's blessed us with his Spirit to enable us to do good works. There's so many blessings that come from the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we thank God every day for what he's done for us. May we look to him every day for what we stand in need of. And may we thank him for that hope that's within us and be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we need that pilgrim perspective, don't we? That this world's not our home. We're just passing through. But someday he's going to take us to our home. Home. Isn't home special? You know, a house is one thing, but a home is another, isn't it? And isn't it great to be home? Well, someday we're really going to be home. Someday we're going to be blessed beyond anything we've ever been able to imagine in this life. And I tell you, life is joyful at times, isn't it? There are many things we can enjoy immensely in this life. But even so, heaven is going to be far greater than anything we've ever experienced or ever imagined in this world. And the presence of the Spirit of God in us gives us hope. And the more we learn of the gospel, the more we learn of the Word of God, the more we learn from experience in life and the faithfulness of God, the brighter that hope gets. Is your hope bright this morning? This afternoon? Is your hope bright? If not, polish it off. Read the Word. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Remind yourself of how that he's given you his love. He's given you eternal life. He's given you blessings. He's enabled you to receive the things of the Spirit so that we can rejoice in those and be encouraged while we wait for his coming again. I won't take time to turn to it, but Romans chapter 8 talks about the creature, how that we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our bodies. He doesn't leave us to guess what he's talking about there. He refers to that time when he comes and takes possession of us to take us home as the adoption. Now, we have the Spirit of adoption now. That's what we're talking about, the gift of the Spirit. We have that Spirit of adoption, which gives us eternal life, which blesses us with spiritual faculties, which lets us know that there's something far better waiting when the actual adoption takes place. But in these bodies, we groan and travail. That word of travail is used there in Romans chapter 8. And I love how precise Scripture is. Travail. See, we have many pains in this world, don't we? And sometimes those pains are just empty pains. Well, we have them, they're done, and we're no better for it, or we forget about it, or whatever. But travail, when do we normally speak of travail? A child, when a woman is giving birth to a child, something's coming forth. Travail. When we groan within ourselves because of the ungodliness or because of the pain and the suffering of others in this world, when we groan within ourselves, that's the spirit longing for that better time, for that better state, when we won't have to worry about these pains and troubles and trials in this world. The spirit is groaning for that. And it's spoken of as travail. In other words, it's not empty pain. When this pain is over, oh, what a joy. And little babies, when they come forth, aren't they joy? Isn't it so much joy when a little one, you want to get folks gathered together. You just put a little baby out there and, you know, they'll just come right to it. It's wonderful. But bless your hearts. What we're talking about is something even better than that. Can you imagine? Something better than that. When this pain is over, He's going to change us. And this new creature, not just going to be the inner man. It'll be a whole man then, won't it? It'll be changed. There'll be no sin in us. There'll be no sin about us. There'll be no sin around us. Won't that be a wonderful time? That travail, when it comes forth, when we come forth, that new creature will be able to sing praises to God like they ought to be sung. That new creature will have a heart that can worship and love and adore God the way He ought to be adored. In every way, we will be perfected so that we can render the kind of praise that God is worthy of. Wow. What a day that'll be. All of these things are based upon what the scripture says are blessings and what's given to us in the new birth. The gift of the Spirit. Now I said that I had 8 things. There may be 20, 40, 50 others. I don't know. But I found 8 in the time that I spent in meditating about it. And I like that. I'm not saying now this is concrete. I'm just simply saying I like the number 8 because the number 8 is a new beginning. That's what the number 8 in the scriptures would point us to. 7 days in a week, 8th day is a new beginning. All right? So, the new beginning. When we think about when the Spirit's work is complete, when Christ comes again, when He takes us home to be with Him, what a day that'll be. We'll be able to sing His praises as we should. We'll be able to worship Him as we should. We'll be able to love Him like He ought to be loved, will be able to give glory to Him. And He will receive the glory that's due to His matchless name. And He's given that to us, and we'll be able to do that in all eternity. Which is just long enough to praise God enough. May God bless you, is our prayer.